So Genesis chapter 46, verse 1, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." And then he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, their wives, in their wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters. All his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. And then there begins a list. It says, "Now these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons." And then it goes through all the sons, starting with Reuben and listing all of their children until we get right down. I'll start reading in at verse 26. All of the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all, and the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, and then came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who are in the land of Canaan, have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have.' When Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' you shall say, 'Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" Let's just pray as we come to God's word. Lord, we appreciate the scriptures from end to end. We believe that they're true, reliable. Every single word is something that we should listen to and obey. And Lord, we ignore your word at our peril. And so, Lord, as we turn to this passage, we ask, Lord, please speak to us through it. Please equip us. Please train us. Please change us as we hear your word and know your spirit at work in our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So our focus this morning is going to be just on the first 5 verses of Genesis chapter 46. And there we see Jacob as a man of faith, but also a man who struggled with fear. We could see the first scene of this chapter as worship and the wobbles. Worship and the wobbles. And this sermon that I'm preaching addresses Christians. Primarily, I'm going to be speaking to those that love the Lord Jesus and trust him and want to walk in his ways. But yet are still, at times, people who struggle with fear. And I guess to some extent or another, that includes all of us and indeed every Christian. That whilst we have faith and God's given us faith, there's still times when we struggle with fear. It might be fear of other people, fear of failure, fear of being alone, fear of the enemy, fear of getting sick, fear of going the wrong way. And that's particularly what we're thinking about, going the wrong way, a fear of going the wrong way. Jacob's now very old. It tells us in chapter 47, when he arrives in Egypt, he declares himself to be 137 years old. That's old in anyone's book, I guess. And if you remember, chapter 45 finishes telling us that Jacob, who is also now called Israel, of course, has made a decision to leave his home in Canaan, in the promised land, and to travel to Egypt. And he's made that decision because, firstly, there's a famine in the land, and they're desperate for food. And not only he, but all his family need to go and get some food. But also, he's had the amazing news that his son that he thought was dead, Joseph, is alive. And in fact, more than just alive, he's a ruler now in Egypt. Now, despite this wonderful news, and all the signs that were pointing towards it being a right thing to do, and just to head off and bowl down to Egypt, he stops at a place called Beersheba. And that's what we've read in those first few verses of chapter 46. It's clear, if you read between the lines, that Jacob was just a little bit fearful about what lay ahead. No doubt he was hungry and wanted to go and get some food. No doubt he wanted to see his son, Joseph. But there were some reasons why he was a little bit hesitant about just going off down to Egypt. Let me give you some of them. And some of them are presumed and some of them are clearer. Firstly, Egypt was a completely different place, obviously. And a place that in the Bible is often indicated to us as like a representing the world, worldliness. It was a very civilized place in those times, perhaps the most advanced civilization in this era. They, of course, followed other gods. And so the thought for a man of faith to go to this place was a bit fearful about what might happen when he got there. He also, at Beersheba, was at the very southernmost point of the promised land. And so as he set out from Beersheba, between him and Egypt, it was just desert. So the promises of God for the promised land, he was standing on them. And as he set out from Beersheba, he was leaving the land that had been promised to him and his ancestors. And so there would have been some fear about whether that was a right thing to do. Egypt might have rung some other bells for him. Because you remember Abraham, his grandfather, he'd gone to Egypt in the middle of a famine. You can look it up in Genesis chapter 12, and you'll find that it was a place where he sinned. If you remember, he pretended that Sarah was not his wife, but his sister. And also, he had bad history thinking of his father, Isaac. In fact, in chapters 26 at the beginning, Isaac is specifically told, "Do not go to Egypt in a time of famine." And so perhaps he was a little bit cautious. He seemed to think that it was the right thing to do, and in fact he'd set off, but when he came to Beersheba he stopped, because one of the things was he was feeling fear. Perhaps sometimes you set off on a course believing it's God's will, certain it's God's will perhaps, but then at some point something happens, or a second thought comes through your mind, and you're just sort of frozen as you think about it. Perhaps you see some dangers you hadn't seen before, or perhaps things come to your mind that you hadn't thought of when you initially set out, and now you're beginning to have second thoughts. Is this really what God wants me to do? And you might say that right at this point, what Jacob needs is reassurance. And perhaps you're in the same position today. In some particular way, you've made a step and you're thinking, I just need to be reassured this is the right thing to do. And clear, we must remember, when we're looking at Jacob, we can't say every single detail of what's happening to him is like paralleled with us. But surely there are some things that we can learn as we see how Jacob dealt with these fears. And these are the things we're going to look at this morning. And they're all quick things, I promise. Three things to remember about God. So my first point is three things to remember about God. My second point is one instruction to obey. And at the end, I want to give four reasons to be reassured. Okay, so I know really that's an eight-point sermon, but it's going to be quick, I promise. Three things to remember about God, one instruction to obey, four reasons to be reassured. So, three things to remember about God from the first few verses. Firstly, he's a God who's worthy of being worshipped. The first thing that Jacob did when he got to Beersheba is to offer sacrifices, verse 1. He wanted to worship the God who he served, the God who he had faith in. This is our starting point. If you're feeling hesitant, if you're unsure if you're going the right way, if you feel that God has said something and you're not quite sure now whether you're still doing the right thing, the starting point is to be reassured that God is worthy of your worship. The first importance, the highest priority, you must give him the rightful place in your life. If he's not got the rightful place in your life, it's time to stop and make sure you put him there before you carry on. You're not required to bring dead animals to offer as a sacrifice. We've got the wonderful thought that Jesus has been sacrificed for us, covering all our sin. But we come to him to worship. We worship in praise by singing. We worship in prayer as we come and commune with him. We worship in the Bible as we read it and obey it. And we worship as we follow Jesus. So the first step, if you want to be reassured in your walk with God, is to worship him. Do you remember the song we sang at the beginning? Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. And it says, I am weak, but thou art mighty. Guide me with thy powerful hand. That's the first thing that we need to do. If we want to be guided, we want to know the right way, we stop and worship, remembering that we are weak and he is mighty. So he's God worthy of worship. Secondly, the second thing to remember about God, he is a God who wants to speak to you. Verse 2, and God spoke to Israel, or Jacob is his other name, in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Spoke to him by name, called his name twice, Jacob, Jacob. Now I can't promise that God's going to speak to you in exactly the same way, that you'll hear it with your ear. He can, perhaps he will. I can't promise he'll do that, but I can say that God wants to communicate with you. He does want to communicate with you, and he does want to communicate with you personally. Listen to his name. Listen to his voice. As you're reading the scriptures, is he saying, Andy, Andy? Is he saying, Jim, Jim, I've got something to say to you? I wonder whether you read the Bible expecting to hear his voice like that. Usually, he will speak to us through the Bible, applying the word to us through his Holy Spirit. We mustn't rule out dreams and visions. Perhaps God's going to speak to us in some other way. But usually he will speak to us through his word and by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. You might feel really unimportant. You know, you read about these great characters in the Bible, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and you think, well, he might speak to them, but he wouldn't speak to me. No, that's not what the Bible says. He wants to speak to you. However unimportant you think you are, remember that he wants to speak to you. He's for you, not against you. He's not playing some sort of game with you that you have to try and do some clever trick in order for him to speak to you. The third thing to remember about God, he is a God who keeps his promises. The beginning of verse 3, it says, then he said, I am God, the God of your father. What this reminds me of is that to Jacob this would have had a special meaning, because his father was Isaac and his father's father was Abraham. This was none other, when he says I'm the God of your father, this is none other than the covenant keeping God who made a covenant with Abraham and said it would be fulfilled through Isaac and said it would be fulfilled through Jacob. And Beersheba, you notice the name of the place where they are? Beersheba is a place of great significance. It's a place where Abraham called upon God in chapter 21, verse 23 of Genesis. It tells us in chapter 22, verse 19, that Abraham lived in Beersheba and planted this tamarisk tree. Perhaps Jacob was sitting under the tamarisk tree as he worshipped God. Isaac met with God at Beersheba in chapter 26 and verse 23. So this is where God was dealing with Abraham. This is where God was dealing with Isaac. And also Jacob experienced himself. Do you remember that dream with the ladder? Or the stairway to heaven, we sometimes call it, the dream that he had. Well, that was near Beersheba as well. Chapter 28, verses 10 onwards. We come to a God who is a promise-keeping God. And we can look back at the promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we can see the promises being threaded through the Bible and being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And we come to a God who, the New Testament tells us that all those promises are yes in Christ Jesus. All the promises culminate in his life and in his action. And so when our trust is upon him, as we come to these moments of fear, wondering if we've done the right thing, wondering if we're going the right way, we come to worship, we come to listen because God wants to speak, we come to remember that he's a God who keeps his promises. So I said there's three things to remember about God. That was them. Now there's one instruction to obey. Verse 3b. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, says God. I guess for us, do not be afraid is the bit to remember. This is exactly what Jacob is struggling with, and God gives a really clear confirmation that he was doing the right thing. Do not be afraid, carry on to Egypt. Now, I can't just apply this to you, because I guess that none of you are planning to go to Egypt. I don't know, but I guess that you're not planning to go to Egypt. But God certainly, if you are walking in his ways, if you are listening to his voice, if you're worshipping, you're putting these things right that I've said already, he will be directing you in his paths, and he wants to say to you, don't be afraid. Let me put it like this. If God has called you to do something, and it is in obedience with the scriptures, so if you're walking in a way that's a disobedience to the scriptures, then don't carry on. Stop. In fact, turn back. Go back to your Bible and find out what's true and follow that. But if you can confirm that what God's telling you is true and there's nothing in the Bible that contradicts it, you believe that God has asked you to do it, then do not be afraid. Press on. Fear and faith work in opposition. If you want to know the opposite of fear, it's faith. And so walk ahead in faith. So there might be, occasionally, some good reasons why you're feeling jittery. It might be because you're being disobedient. And if it is, you need to stop and you need to listen again to God and hear what he's saying and read his word. But fear on its own should not stop you carrying on. If you're confident that you're going the way God wants you to go, then press on. Don't fear. He'll be with you. Be obedient in faith. Now, this applies in all sorts of things. The instruction to obey God, even when you're beginning to feel fear. I suspect it's often what happens when someone hears the gospel for the first time. Or hears the gospel and wants to respond. They're hearing the call of Jesus to follow him, to deal with their sin, to trust in Jesus and receive eternal life. And I suspect that for many people, there's a real fear about taking that step. It sort of feels like losing control. It feels like you're handing over your whole life, something massive, to something you can't see. Undoubtedly, it would feel fearful. But the Lord says, if you're doing the right thing, and undoubtedly you're doing the right thing by doing that, do not fear. Press on. Put your faith in him. You will not be disappointed. Perhaps you're being called to be baptized. Perhaps God's talking to you about it, and you know you need to be baptized. Listen to his voice. He tells us, doesn't he? Repent and be baptized. We know it's what the scriptures teach. So hear his voice, and even if there's fear, perhaps you're thinking, oh, I don't fancy standing at the front, and I don't fancy getting wet in front of everybody, and oh, I don't like being the center of attention. Is it what God wants you to do? Then don't fear. Go ahead. Perhaps God's got something for you to do, I don't know, some ream of service that you feel God's leading you towards. Perhaps there's something that he wants you to do, serving God in your family, in the church, in the town, in the country, in the world even. You hear his voice, you know it's him, you're sure he said it, don't let fear stop you continuing. You know, perhaps something just as what might seem insignificant, like being hospitable to others, inviting people to your house. You might think there's all sorts of reasons why that's not, you don't like to do that, but just go ahead. If you know the scriptures tell you to do that and you feel that sense of that you should do it, then just go ahead. Don't stop because of fear. Perhaps you're thinking about giving to the Lord's work, and it makes you nervous because you're worried about what money's left in the bank and whatever. If you've been before God and he's helped you to feel that that's the right thing to do, to give in a certain proportion of your income, then give confidently and in faith, knowing that God will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Don't let fear stop you from being blessed in all these ways. Befriending people. I could go on for ages, couldn't I? But just stop hesitating. If God has told you something and it's clear as day that it's him, don't let fear stop you. So, an instruction to obey. And then he follows it by four reasons to be reassured. So Jacob has been told to carry on. Yes, you're feeling hesitant. Yes, you're feeling fearful, Jacob, but carry on to Egypt. Four reassurances designed to help Jacob to stop fearing. Again, they won't apply to us in every detail, but perhaps the principles will. Firstly, he says to him, verse 3c, I will make you into a great nation. That's what God says to Jacob. I will make you into a great nation. And this is a very specific promise to him, because he's been told the promise that was given to Abraham and Isaac was going to be fulfilled through him, Jacob. And it involves the number of the people growing greater than the stars and greater than the sand of the seashore, that he was going to be a great nation. You remember that promise to Abraham? Right back, I think it's in chapter 12. Jacob was probably fearing, wasn't he? That how are these promises going to be fulfilled if he left the promised land and went to Egypt? Didn't seem to make sense. God has promised to give him land. He's promised to give him blessing. He's promised to give him people. He's promised to make him a nation. And yet now he seems to be sending him to Egypt. How is that all going to happen? And God's just saying, actually, it's going to happen by you going to Egypt. He couldn't see what was going to happen, but God knew. And actually, it was going down to Egypt that would make them grow in number, and that one day they would return to the promised land. So actually, God was using this trip to fulfill his plans. And clearly, we're not all going to become a great nation. But perhaps we need to be reassured today that our fear of obstructing or our fear of delaying God's plans might be misplaced. We just can't see what this next step's got to do with where we think God's leading us. But it might be this, that he's going to tell us that actually it's going to be achieved through what's happening now. We need to believe that following Jesus today will actually be the working out of God's sovereign will for the future. So I'll make you into a great nation, he says first. Secondly, these reassurances to Jacob. He says to Jacob, I will go with you, verse 4a. I myself will go down with you to Egypt. Well, if there's anything else that would make the heart of a Christian warm towards doing something, surely it would be God saying to us, go that way because I will be with you. What greater reassurance could you have than the God of all the universe being at your side? Reminds me of Psalm 23, being a sheep with a shepherd. Every step of the journey, every step on the way to Egypt, every step of the journey in Egypt, all that was going to happen, Jacob could be confident that God was with him. He wasn't going alone. God wasn't asking him to go alone. God would be with him. What greater thing could you ask for? If you want God's reassurance, is to know that he's with you. And he is with you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you've been given the gift of his Spirit. You'll know he is with you wherever you go. Be confident, friends, that if you're following God, then you will be blessed with God's presence. Whether the path is smooth or whether the path is rough. God doesn't promise that it's always going to be a smooth path, but he does promise to be with you. And in fact, if you're concerned because the path is rough, but you know God is with you, you are in the best possible place. Surely we'd rather be in the rough place, feeling like it's a struggle, but knowing that God's with us, than walking on the smooth and feeling like God is not with us. So he says, I will go with you to Jacob. The third thing to reassure Jacob, he says in verse 4b, I will bring you back. He says, I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you back up again. One of Jacob's fears was probably that the move to Egypt was like turning his back on the promised land. Oops, just the wind. Thanks. I think there is a door stop there somewhere. In fact, chapter 28 and verse 13, we hear something of his fears. Promises here, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you and to you and your offspring. That was the promise that was made in Jacob when he had that dream. The land on which he was lying, this place near Beersheba, was the place that God was going to bless. And so now he's thinking, what's going to happen? We're going down to Egypt. But God wants him to know that it's not permanent. This isn't a permanent move. It's more of a camping holiday than a house move. In fact, it was a bit longer than that. It was 400 years. But it's a long camping holiday, not a permanent house move. In fact, God had already made this clear what was going to happen. If you look back to chapter 15, there'd been a prophecy. Chapter 15 and verses 13 and 14. Then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. That's like sojourners means like traveller. In a land that is not theirs. And they will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. God knew what was going to happen. They were going to go to Egypt and they were going to come back. And it's a reminder to me of what the New Testament says, 1 Peter, for example, about Christians being aliens and strangers in this world. Just as Jacob and his people were aliens and strangers in Egypt, and one day they will be brought back home, that Christians living in this world don't belong here. We belong in heaven. We are his people. He's seated us with Jesus in heavenly places. Spiritually, we are inheritors of his kingdom. And yet at the moment, we are here on this earth. It's temporary. dare I use the words, we're going home. It's not football, just football that's coming home. We're going home. And what an encouragement, what a reassurance to be told that, Jacob being told, and what a reassurance for us to remember that we're going home. And home is with our Saviour. He's telling us that that final salvation is certain. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Friends, if you need some reassurance, fix your eyes on that, the promise of eternity with God in heaven. Fourthly, we're finally at the eighth point, I guess it is, the fourth one. Four reasons to be reassured. It says, Joseph shall close your eyes. That's a bit of a strange thing to say, isn't it? And and Joseph's hand will close your eyes at the end of verse 4. This is referring to Joseph's to Jacob's death. And the fact that his beloved son Joseph, who at the point that this is happening, he hasn't seen yet. He thought was dead, but now he's heard that he's alive and he's going to go and see him. And the promise of God is that actually, Jacob, when you lay your head down and that last breath comes out of your body, your son, your beloved son, will be there to close your eyes. He's talking about like dressing the body after someone's died. Do you remember the fear that Jacob had just recently? Chapter 37 and verse 35. It says, all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Then he was just brokenhearted. I don't know what's happened to Joseph. I'm just going to go down to death and I just want to see him there. But no, in fact, the reassurance is he's going to see Joseph. And not only is he going to see him fleetingly, but he's going to spend the rest of his life with him. And it'll be his son that closes his eyes. What a great comfort and reassurance to Jacob. God had the big plan sorted out for his people, but he also cared about Jacob and the details of his renewed relationship with Joseph. Wouldn't be a fleeting reunion. It wasn't going to be like a school reunion where you just see people for a few hours and then don't see them again for years. But he would be renewed in his relationship to his son. Now, of course, I can't make any promises to you about any reunion that you might or might not have, any difficulties that you've got in relationships that might or might not be restored. But we can be certain and reassured that God has our family relationships in his hands, and that God is ultimately in control until the very last breath that you take on this earth. He's in control of the big picture of all history. That's easy to think, isn't it? But he's also in control of every little detail of your life. He knows when your last breath will be and who will be there. He knows if there's strained relationships in your life and you're longing and praying that be restored. He knows. God has a plan for our lives, and that it will continue until the day we die, and of course beyond. So, the conclusion is that Jacob sets off, verse 5. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. And we read the details of what happened and all the people that went with him. and the details of how he comes to Joseph and Jacob meet together towards the end of the chapter. And if you continue to read in chapter 47, you'll see how it works when they meet up with Pharaoh and they're given this land of Goshen, given the very best of the land. Jacob needed God's reassurance, and he got it. And he set off and he was reunited with Joseph. God provided all that was needed. Let me just ask you, is there a setting off to do today for you? Perhaps some of the things I've said, or perhaps something I've said, the Lord's just speaking to you, I don't know, about something. Perhaps you set off on a journey a long time ago, you were planning to do something, or something that God wanted you to do, and it's been a bit of a delay. Or perhaps you're just waiting for reassurance because you're not sure that you're going the right way. Perhaps today you can hear his voice. He's calling you on not to be fearful. And today you need to set off in some particular direction. Don't be afraid. Do whatever God asks you to do. Let's pray together. And then I said I've got three songs to end. I just want the first one. We're just going to listen to. You're welcome to sing along to it. It's not one that we know. We haven't sung it before as a congregation, but I just want you to listen to the first song, and then the last two we'll stand and sing together. But let's just pray. Father, as we hear your word, as allow it to penetrate our hearts, as we search ourselves, is there something, Lord, that's just where fear is holding us back, and there's nothing else that's holding us back, but we should press on. We pray that you'd make it plain to us. Lord, give us caution. We don't want to just head off in a direction that's just in our minds just because we want to do it. But Lord, if it's something that you want us to do, and it's just fear that's holding us back, we pray that you would speak, call our name, that we would hear your voice, and that you would give us strength to follow. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll just stay seated as we listen to this song. It's called I Will Trust My Saviour Jesus.